Take your Bibles, gang, and turn to Exodus chapter 11. Chapter 11, book of Exodus. If you've been here with us on Wednesday nights as we've been going through this book, you will certainly be familiar with how we have got to this point. Pharaoh, throughout this entire process, this entire journey, he had become more and more entrenched. He has become more and more hard in his heart. And by doing so, by rejecting God's grace, by taking advantage of God's patience, refusing the authority in his life, he is digging the hole deeper and deeper. If you have been watching, you'll see a phenomenon that happens even today in our own lives, and that is that the pain now is increasing, you know, in proportion to Pharaoh's rejection of God. Each time he rejects God, God squeezes a little tighter. Each time that he rebels against the authority of God, God twists a little tighter. And it just keeps getting a little bit worse and a little bit worse. Now, I'm sure many of us here can say amen to that. We've been through that process, a war of wills, if you will, with God. Now, Pharaoh is moving towards what is the ultimate pain. And that's death. In the book of Job, Job refers to death as the king of terrors. And I think we can understand that. I mean, we live in a world, and especially here in the West, we live in a world that the fear of death is the great motivator, more than anything else. It drives us. That's why we got all these crazy airbags and, you know, and got cars that park themselves and all kinds of crazy things because we are so fearful of being in that kind of a situation where we might endanger ourselves. Now, lest we slip into what can only be described as a modern fallacy, that God is tolerant, God is acceptant, God is peaceful under all circumstances and without boundary, we need to glimpse this scene as presented in the book of Psalms, and you don't need to turn there, but if you take a note, Psalm 78:49 says, he loosed on them, this is speaking of God during this period, dealing with Egypt. He loosed on them his fierce anger, all of his fury, rage, and hostility. He dispatched against them a band of destroying angels. Now, how often do you think of the God that we worship in the context of fury, rage, and hostility? We prefer to not even acknowledge that side of God. And certainly a large segment of the church today is denying that aspect of God. Man has an incredible ability to steel themselves against God's authority, against the pain of life even that comes with our rejection of God. So we can just grit our teeth and just lean into that, and we can last an incredible amount of time, albeit we must always acknowledge that our ability to do that is ultimately limited. Nobody's going to be able to last eternity. Even if you're the toughest of the tough, you will only succeed at wasting away this life, only to enter into heaven and to get your feet kicked out from underneath you there, because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So for many of us, the issue of death, when we approach this issue, it will be the last and the ultimate enemy. It'll be the darkest chapter in what, for many of us, was an empty life. We rebelled against God. We fought against God. We never placed ourselves in that position to receive God's great blessings. And so we fight against him the whole life only to die. And then we meet him there. I think many of us can spend an entire lifetime constantly in struggle for the dominion of our lives. I want to be in control. I want to call the shots. And so we can struggle an entire life only coming to the inevitable end. And I don't care how strong you are, how bold you are, how rich you are, or any of those humanistic attributes we can put on a person. In the end, we all will die. God now is going to bring death to Pharaoh's door. It's interesting. I got this idea in preparing this. I thought, you know, the things I've even heard over the years myself, sort of man's famous last words as they approach death, and how incredulous we can be even to the very end. John Barrymore, an actor, I think Drew Barrymore's grandfather, I recall, I think. When he was leaving, May 29th, 1942, his last words, "Die? I should say not, dear fellow. No Barrymore would allow such a conventional thing to happen to him." Those are the last words. Caligula, the Roman emperor, okay, 41 AD, his last words as he had been stabbed by his own guards, his last words were, "I'm still alive." Winston Churchill's last words were, "I'm bored with it all." Elizabeth I, Queen of England, 1603, said, "All my possessions for a moment of time. All my possessions for a moment of time." Louis Mayer, he's a film producer, died October 29th, 1957. Last words, "Nothing matters, nothing matters." And lastly, a Robert Alton Harris, who was executed in California's gas chambers April 21st, 1992, said, "You can be a king or a street sweeper, but everyone dances with the Grim Reaper." You know, I wonder what our thoughts will be at that moment. Pharaoh had hardened his hearts, and now he was coming to terms with the greatest enemy of all. Before we jump into the scripture, let's take a minute and pray. Father, as we open up your word here today, we would ask that you would bring understanding to each one of us. That we would not be merely going through a history lesson or, you know, some sort of little Sunday school class here, but that we would be here with serious hearts, serious spirits, desiring, Lord, to be used, to be maturing in you. But time is short. How many of us can throw away the best years of our lives in rebellion against you and hurting no one ultimately except ourselves? And that's the lie of the devil, Lord, because we know he is a liar and he tells us we can have these wonderful things, but then he never gives them to us. But he will take our lives if we allow him. Help us to learn through these things, Lord, and to realize, as we discussed on Sunday, that this story of Pharaoh is not exclusive to some guy hundreds of years ago, but was meant to be a lesson for us, knowing that how you dealt with Pharaoh, you will deal with us if we so choose. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 11 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. So speak now in the hearing of the people. Let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Now, just as far as context here, it's best understood for our reading of this text that verses 1 through 3 is, I guess, what we would see in a modern-day flashback. It's kind of jumping back, probably. This actually occurred even before the last time Moses entered the room to talk to Pharaoh here. Because otherwise, when we read it and see the context, you need to realize that there is no chapter break at the end of 10, okay? The chapter breaks are put in there for our benefit, which lots of times it's not our benefit. So there is this kind of seamless, real-time transition between the end of chapter 10 and verse 4 of chapter 11. It just continues on. So just consider it, take a breath, and just keep right on going here. God had given the details of this last plague to Moses to deliver to Pharaoh. And he states there to Pharaoh what was going to happen. And he says that in the end, Pharaoh would not only let them go, that he would like be, you know, pushing them out the door. Please, please go away. Suddenly Moses here, ironically, has become quite popular in the community. He was once despised by both Egyptian and Jew. And now through this entire process, he's got it going on. And he saw a rise in his popularity. And now he's all of a sudden held in high esteem. Moses had held the course of obedience. Let me tell you something. That's not easy to do for any of us. And I want to assure you that as a leader, as a pastor of a church, it's not any easier for any of us. There's always the temptation to compromise. Always the temptation to kind of soften the blow, to ease things up. I mean, when I have to deliver a tough worded message, you know, there's not like, ooh boy, you know, you're going to get it today. No, I kind of like, oh, I don't know, it's going to be hard, it's going to be bad, you know. I mean, even Sunday's message, that's kind of a, wow, you know, John 15 was, you know, the opening there was kind of tough. And so it's never easy. It's always easy just to kind of want to compromise. But Moses held the course, as I must do, as you must do. Each and every one of us need to hold the course according to the obedience of God. Moses didn't compromise in order to be popular amongst the people. And you see, that's the temptation, especially in my role. You know, you don't like it when people are mad at you, people are angry or talk bad of you. So there's always the temptation to kind of ease things up. Moses held the course. I think this characteristic, that continuity, that continuing in obedience, that is so intrinsically important, so critical in any individual who's going to be greatly used by God. Verse 4 says, then Moses said, thus saith the Lord, by midnight I'm going to go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt are going to die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, now shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between Egyptian and Israel. Now, right about now, I can't help but wonder, as Moses is telling Pharaoh about yet another plague, number 10, you know, you got to wonder, did Pharaoh believe Moses at this point? Because, you know, I mean, he had no reason to doubt him at all. I mean, 9 times he said, it's coming down, and it came down just as faithfully every time. So here number 10's coming down. So there wouldn't be any reason, after all the Pharaoh had witnessed, to not believe the words that Moses is speaking here. But the craziness of this, in a sense, giving us clarity of just how hard Pharaoh's heart had become. Pharaoh, even though he no doubt believed Moses, he just simply didn't care. And that is kind of one of those sure signs that somebody is beyond help. They've gone too far. They're out there. They're in the dark zone, and we talked about that. See, we're warned that kind of same thing. We're told, you know what? Reject God and there's going to be pain. I don't care. Hey, refuse his sovereignty and things are going to go bad for you. I don't care. Hey man, you're really screwing up your life. You're throwing away the good years. You look like a fool too, by the way. Everybody thinks you're kind of being a clown. You're wasting all that's good in your life. I don't care. And to mean it. Because Pharaoh had arrived at a point that, again, maybe you can relate to this, had arrived at a point where his anger and his bitterness so superseded, even overwhelmed all common sense, all understanding. I mean, he didn't care how much it hurt at that point. And maybe, again, maybe you've been in this situation, or maybe you've been on the talking side with somebody who's in this kind of a situation, and you can relate. You know, you've had these conversations. They're ridiculous, kind of, you know, surreal conversations. It's like, hey, dude, the house is on fire. That's okay, I'm staying. Yeah, it doesn't bother me. Hey, you're throwing away those that love you. You're throwing away all those great blessings from God. Doesn't matter. I want this thing. I deserve this thing. And I'm going to have it. Period. I don't care who I hurt. I don't care how many legs get cut off, how many, you know, ears get sliced. I don't care if I'm blinded and, you know, go in with without any of my faculties. It doesn't matter. I'm going to have it. I've had a lot of those conversations through the years in ministry, and they're surreal. They're, you know, you don't know whether to just like knock them out and drag them to a hospital somewhere, you know, or what, because it's like, dude, you need to be medicated. You're not making any sense. And then after that comes the next faithful step, and that's the great effort that is exerted to keep oneself so pumped up in bitterness and hatred. And you have to lie to yourself to do this. You have to kind of like, I don't know, if you get up and you got to do a chant or something, you know, to keep yourself so angry and so bitter, because there's only one emotion that overrides all the other emotions, and that's anger. Anger does it good. So you'll lie to yourself so you stay angry. You'll just lie to everybody so you stay angry. I mean, it's just like mind over matter. I'm going to be angry, because you don't want to stop and think that thought that's in the back of your mind is going, hey, stupid. You're being stupid. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. You know, and you just got to steal yourself. And see this, and it's crazy. It takes so much energy, and it takes so much time. And in the meantime, the devil's telling you, I'll give you the world. And in the end, he doesn't give you anything. He just takes everything. Wake up. The devil's the king of liars. You ain't going to get what you think you're going to get. Moses went on to say that the end of this, not even a dog would raise his tongue against the people that would departed. What a vivid picture. Now, I don't know, it might be just a herb, you know, maybe he was exaggerating here. I don't know, but I mean, what a picture. Tens of thousands of people all packing up, leaving, and it's so quiet, not even a dog barking. I mean, the picture is that even nature itself will be just stunned. There will be this silent resignation. Not even a dog would be barking. If you've been here through this story, what an incredible amount of pain and bloodshed. And the world will step back and go, oh man, you know, if that's your God, I don't want anything to do with that. Ah, that, your God's cruel. Your God's mean. And I'm like, dude, what story are you reading? Because I'm reading a God here that was incredibly patient, incredibly loving, and incredibly giving and gracious and merciful and on. And they just forced God, if you can put it in those kind of terms, forced God into this situation. Please, God, would you hit me? Kick me in the teeth, please. And how many of us do that? And then we kind of diss God. Oh, you know, God, how could God do this to me if he's a loving God? Dude, basically you ask for, please send me to hell. I mean, you got to work to get to hell. Do you understand that? He died on the cross for all of us. All we got to do is say, yeah, that's it, man. I surrender. I'm in. I'm yours. And we fight against it and fight against it. Are we going to get there on Judgment Day and go, oh, dude, you never really gave me a chance, God. all because man would not surrender his life to God. Not all because one man wouldn't surrender his life to God. Parents? Husband? Wife? How much pain are you causing because you won't surrender your life to God? And don't give me the whole, hey, I'm a Christian. Okay, let's set that aside for a minute. Let's just talk about surrendering our life to God now. Because how many of us, we said the sinner's prayer. We may or may not be Christians. I'm not going to debate that this evening. But how many of us may be Christians, but we're still struggling against God's control. We don't really like God things. We don't really like church. We don't really like these people. I'm going to have to grit my teeth and come down here. You know, it's like, how long are you going to struggle against this thing? God's not in control of your life. It affects your family, it affects your friends, it affects everyone around you. So much bloodshed, so much pain, because we're still struggling. And it goes all the way back to the garden, because isn't that how all this started, gang? Nah, I don't want God in control of my life. I want to be in control of my life. Worked out really well for Eve, didn't it? That was sweet. That started the whole pain in childbirth thing. So, you know, you go, oh, it was her fault. Yes, it was. You get there, you can kick her in the shins there. Of course, where was Adam, right? That's the question. I don't know. Watching football or something. Surrendering to God is essentially rebirth. If you're within earshot of me and you're wondering, well, what is this salvation thing? What is it being Christian? It's a surrender. It's not a sinner's prayer. First of all, there is no such thing as the sinner's prayer. I told you guys many times, sinner's prayer is, you know, I give up. Help me, you know, whatever it might be at that time. You know, everybody has this, like there's a chant, you know, that you have to, you know, memorize. And if you don't just say it just right, you're not really saved. So forget that, okay? Salvation is surrender. Salvation is saying, you know what? I'm not doing this well on my own. God, you take control. That's why so many of us have problems and we struggle with God, because we tell him we want to be saved, but then we won't give him the steering wheel. And we struggle with him our whole lives. All the while now that this punishment has been playing out here for Pharaoh, have you noticed God's people were blessed? Now, I'm not preaching some prosperity doctrine here. You guys know me better than that. But the reality is, all through this, including this last plague, the ones who thought they were in control of their life, they're the ones who are going through the hell. They're the ones who have all the difficulties. They got the frogs. They got the locusts. They got the fire falling from the sky and all that stuff. In the meantime, everything's okay over in the Jewish camp. Non-Christian, you need to take a look around. Because those who are dynamically sold out for Christ, and you will notice it's proportionate, the more they're sold out for Christ, the more there is this peace that passes all understanding. You know, they're just, everything's fine. You know, they still love their wives and they love their kids and it's all right. I mean, they go to work every day. It's okay. It's cool. And they have good friends and they smile and they laugh and life seems to be all right. I mean, they're not rich, but they're okay. God's taking care of them. Hey, wake up and smell the coffee. That's Jesus. That's his care. That's what it's like to be a Christian. That's what it means. Does it mean everything's all right and we're just perfect and everything? No, not at all. But it means when we go through a difficulty, we got the creator of the universe who can make stars right there beside. Now, I was reading the newspaper last night that for the first time in history, they actually have been watching the birth of a black hole. Which has got to be just the coolest thing, because they don't know what a black hole is. I can't wait to get to heaven to find out. You know, yeah, this star exploded and it's already sucked in and amassed the entire size of the earth, already sucked into this. And it's just incredible. I look at that and it's like professing themselves to be wise, they are made fools. I mean, God's got it going on. He's out there, he's blowing up stars and making giant holes. It's gravity is sucking everything in and everything. And we're out here and still, you know, debating his existence. Now, again, a lot of us are going to look at this situation. And maybe you think very badly of Moses because of this. Yeah, I've heard it all before. Your God's mean. And maybe you're saying here, hey, dude, I mean, this stuff we just read here, I mean, you're being too mean, Moses. You know, you're too cruel, Moses. And men of God have always been criticized for being cruel and mean. I don't know, it's supposed to be just, you know, these, you know, fluffy little Peter Pans or what we're supposed to be. But, you know, there's a lot of criticism, you know, directed towards guys like Moses when he's saying statements like this. But I want you to please recognize the fact that Moses isn't whipping this stuff up out of, you know, out of his own creation. He's speaking here from God, and in that, there's an element of fearlessness in him. I mean, Moses ain't going to be sitting around and it's like, yeah, and all your kids are going to die. So there, you know, there wasn't a, I don't sense a glee here that he's all happy this is happening. But when you're speaking for God, there's a boldness, which some people are quite uncomfortable with. Be nice. Tell me everything's okay. Tell me I'm a nice person. Yeah, but you're not. Tell me I'm okay. You're not okay. But I'm a good person, basically, aren't I? No. I love the news. It's just, and I've mentioned this before, I just love the, you know, the news and the newspapers. Every time some guy does some drive-by shooting in Minneapolis, you know, kills a couple people, they get the mom on there, and mom's going, but Bobby, he's a nice boy. No, Bobby's a bad boy. He does drive-bys. He shoots people. You know, that's the kind of attitude we have. We need to acknowledge something, gang. We're bad. Okay? We're bad. We need saved. This isn't an option. This isn't like, well, I kind of like to be saved someday. No, no, this is need. This is need saved. I hope you don't have to grow old before you figure that out. Moses wasn't going to flinch. Now, sadly, either was Pharaoh. But I want you to know, everything goes public here now. How'd you like to have something like this recorded to play down through the generations forever and forever and forever? Whenever you fight against God, do you ever notice that your life always tends to go public? How embarrassing, huh? That everyone's looking at you for being a clown. Verse 8. In all these, your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, say, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I'll go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, the way that needs to read, so you understand who's the one that's angry here, it's then Moses went out from Pharaoh who was in great anger. It was Pharaoh that was the angry one here. Again, Moses had repeatedly warned Pharaoh throughout this entire ordeal. It's almost now as if God was just making sure, just as he does for all of us, he just wants to make sure here that you're not going to have anyone to blame but yourself when it's all over. It's like, okay, Pharaoh, hey, dude, you know, when it all hits the fan, just remember you did this. Okay? I don't know. That's my God. My God will tell me that, you know. Okay, do what you want, Tim, but when it goes bad, remember, you know, I was over here directing you the other way. And that's not, he's not trying to be cynical. He's not trying to rub your nose in it. He wants you to know that he always knows better than you. Sometimes that makes us angry. So take a step back from that. Do you understand that he loves you? He not only knows better than you, he can bless you better than you can bless you. He will direct you better than you can direct you. He can love you better than you can love you. He's got it going on. But I wonder how many of us trust him for that. How many of us look at him in that way? Now God is so patient and he's so gracious. I don't think any of us have to walk with Christ for very long to come to that acknowledgement. He loves us. He relates to us. He wants to have a very personal and intimate relationship with each and every one of us. But if we harden our hearts, He will eventually confirm your decision. Because we have free will, we have the ability to choose. And if we do that, we so easily can find ourselves in the same situation as Pharaoh here. Disobedience, rebellion, rejection of God's instructions. They were now going to cost Pharaoh and all of Egypt their first fruits. The firstborn of every individual, the firstborn of even every animal. Another thing that we come to know of God over time is that God gets the first fruits one way or another. I don't know. Have you guys come to that realization? It's like you can give it to Him or He can take it. See, you can give Him the first fruits of your time and your possessions and your finances and all the rest, or He can just take it. And if you're in the latter camp and you're going, oh, dude, maybe that's why I never have anything. It's like, hello, you're just now starting to wake up. Very good. That's not a tithing pitch. I have no idea what you're doing out there on that. That's an idea that seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. That's His promise. Do you believe that today? Or is that just a nice, nice thing? Wall plaque material. The irony of such, God owns it all anyway. See, that's where we forget that it's all His. Everything you got is His. All your money, all your talents, all your time, all your stuff, everything. Every single thing is His. And you can be saying, really? Hang on to it just as tight as you can. Okay? And we'll see when you pass on into eternity how much of that you're going to be able to carry along with you, because you're going to leave with exactly what you came with. Nothing. Nothing. And we forget that, don't we? Oh, that's right. See, the person who dies with the most toys still dies. This was Pharaoh's last chance. He is going to fail again, but he has a chance to move before the wrath of God is poured out. Verse 1 of 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." This must have been a blessing to hear. God saying, you know what? Listen. This is not your end. This is your beginning. Hey, saved person, do you remember that? I mean, how many of you saw like, you know what, it's over. I don't have nothing. My life's gone. It's done. Especially if you're up there in years, you think it's over. It's done with. And God comes along and redeems you and you're born again and hear those words. This is your beginning. Really? My beginning? Some of you have lived so much more in the few years you've been saved than the entire unsaved years put together. I'm sorry, did I hear amen, Nance? Okay. Hey, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, you know what? I got it going on now, man. That's God. It's your beginning. This is their beginning here. So chapter 12, this was a record of what we know of as the Passover. And at that point, that's where their calendar, Jewish calendar, was to start. And it's still celebrated amongst the Jews today. In fact, it's truly one of, if not the greatest historical day in the history of the Jewish nation. It certainly is one of them. It's a picture of God's redemption. An early portrait of our salvation in Christ. A portrait, a picture of the coming of God, and again, and coming back to this world, the wrath of God, the passing over His children. It's all here. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. That's the cool thing about the Old Testament, is God showed us His character and His nature and His way, and many times He did it. We've talked about this as we went through Old Testament in the past. Remember, near fulfillment. Often middle fulfillment and far fulfillment. As you see that, so we know what God's going to do. God always took His people out of those situations. He did it with Noah. Okay? I mean, always snatch these people out of those crisis situations. That's why, I'm sorry, I don't want to step on any of your theology, but I could never be post-rapture or post-tribulation rapture. That would absolutely fly in the face of everything we have ever known about God, everything that's in Scripture. It would mean God suddenly changed. Oh, and wait a minute, what's the Bible say? Oh, that's right, He never changes. And so when we read this, we can look at this and come to an understanding about the nature of God to know how He's going to deal with you and me. God doesn't have to be an enigma, something way out there, so far away, oh, I don't know what God would do. I don't know, dude, what did God do the last time this came by? Oh, sure enough, here it is, you know. That's what we should be doing. That's why we need to know the Word of God. So you're not out there in the dark playing a guessing game. This would truly be one of the most significant moments in all of Jewish history. Again, like our salvation, this is a new beginning for God's chosen people. Verse 3 here, he says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats." This is the beginning of what we know of. If you're a student of the Old Testament, you know this. This is the beginning of what we know of as the old covenant God had with man. It involved the sacrifice of animals, the sacrifice of lamb. Its blood now would be to cover the sin of humanity. It would be the beginning of a system of surrogate substitutions. The lamb would be the stand-in to cover our guilt of sin. This program would lead up to the cross, where Jesus would be the last and the greatest surrogate, our stand-in for us. He would be the lamb that would not cover the sins of the world, but he would be so perfect and supreme in this role that he would literally take away the sin of man. Do you understand that, gang? If you're born again today, you're home free. You're clear, man. You're forgiven. Past, present, even future. So you can just set that whole thing. Am I going to heaven? Yes. Guarantee. Set aside what I do now. Now I want to focus on just being used by God. Worshiping Him. Hanging out and having a relationship with Him. Serving Him. Being daring. Being a Marine. You say, oh, but I might fall down. I might mess up. Dude, remember? It's covered. Forgiven. It's over here. We're done with that, okay? Well, you mean if I get out there and I really play ball with the pros and I fall down occasionally and mess up, I'll still be okay? Yes, dude, absolutely. So get out on the field, man. He's got you. Many of us are, I don't want to, what happens if I mess up? Might burn in hell. No. If you're born again, He's got you. No one can snatch you from my hands. We touched upon this on Sunday. The lamb was to be perfect. The lamb was to be without flaw. And in that is a picture of the sinless Christ which was to come. Luke 23:41 says, "He did nothing wrong," said the thief crucified next to Jesus. Matthew 27:54 says, "Truly this must be the Son of God," said the Roman centurion. Luke 23:4 says, "I find no fault in him," said Pilate. Matthew 27:4, "I betrayed," Judas says, "I betrayed innocent blood." You see, Jesus was indeed that lamb without blemish. Even those who accused him in the end went, "Nah, man, we were just messing with you. he had it going on. He was perfect. Going on, verse 6, it says, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Now, I encourage you, as you read the New Old Testament, and I encourage you to read the Old Testament, okay? Sometimes you can look at all this stuff and go, it just makes my head swim, okay? And I'm with you. Sometimes it makes my head swim. I mean, it's not like I'm sitting around reading Leviticus for fun. But let me tell you something. There is some really, really cool stuff here. And there's a lot of it even right in here. Now, the lamb here was to be chosen on the 10th day, okay? And then you kept it around until the 14th day. So you had 4 days to view and inspect this lamb to make sure it was healthy, make sure it was flawless. Okay, now get this. Jesus entered Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan, A.D. 32. He entered on the 10th, and for 4 days that followed, the world would view and inspect this lamb to make sure he was flawless before they crucified him. Do you understand this was happening hundreds of years before Jesus came? The fulfillment of Christ as that lamb, perfect fulfillment. The lamb was to be killed by the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. Just as Christ was taken and martyred at the hands of the nation as a whole. The lamb was to be killed at twilight. And that is, in the literal interpretation, it is between the 9th and the 11th hours of the day. Jesus was crucified on the 9th hour. Wow, it's almost like he planned this. Yes, amen, he did. Verse 7 says, "And they shall take some of the blood, they put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." So the blood was then to be placed above the door of the house and on either side of the door. So on the doorpost here. Many people have understood that, definitely seeing that in the shape of the cross. But either way, we have there a covering of the blood, a covering of that house, of those people, by the blood of the sacrifice. Covering from danger. Covering from enemies. Covering even from guilt. Covering from death. Please note here that the blood that they're speaking of here, that blood held little practical purpose unless the person made the application for himself. In other words, that blood wasn't going to do anything. It was there. It was available. But unless he took the blood and put it above his door, he was a dead man. God will do his part. What's ours? To avail ourselves of the work of the cross. To avail ourselves of the work of the blood. We got to move. You got to make it happen. This isn't mind over matter. So the blood will only affect your life, gang, if you avail yourself of the covering of that blood. Verse 8 says, "Then they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on fire with unleavened bread." A little butter. No. "With little bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall not let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, a staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now, I don't know if any of you guys have ever eaten goat. It actually is quite good. I've eaten a lot of it. I've eaten it in various countries, Africa and India. They eat a lot of goat, and it's pretty good. If you want to eat goat, by the way, there's a place in Barron that serves it. So if you want some goat, I'll tell you how to get there. Anyway, so these guys are eating goat. They're eating sheep. You know, they're just roasting us over the fire. So this is all happening here. They were to eat it roasted. They were to eat it with unleavened bread. Why unleavened? Now, if you know New Testament, you know that throughout Scripture, that yeast was denoted as the presence of corruption or guilt, and there was none in Jesus. So, no yeast. Unleavened bread. So, Jesus would be our lamb to consume. John 6:53, so Jesus said again, I assure you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. That's heavy. Do you understand? Jesus, He not only fulfilled this, He knew He was fulfilling this. He says, with bitter herbs. So what's that? They were to be reminded on a regular occasion. Passover. They were to be reminded on a regular occasion, just as we all should, from that day forward, of their bitterness of their life in Egypt. Our life in the world. Gang, when we become born in Christians, we're new, we're new creatures, and we need to move on. We got a new thing going on and all the rest. But you know what? We shouldn't ever forget where we came from totally. Sometimes it's good for you to look back. Looking back sometimes, you know, it's encouraging because you can see how far you come, and I hope you have come ways. Not only that, it reminds you that's what life was like back in the world. We forget, don't we? In a few chapters here, these people are going to be wandering around the wilderness after they came out of just, you know, a couple thousand years of being beaten and tortured and being enslaved. And just in a few chapters, they're going to be like, oh, dude, remember Egypt? Oh, the leeks and the onions. Wouldn't you like to have some onions now? That'd be good. You know, we're out here in the desert. This is no good. And you say, well, I wouldn't do that. Oh, listen, man, we do it all the time. We forget what it was like. You know, before we found out what real love was, and we'd wake up beside people that we don't even know who they are, think, what the heck am I doing here? You wake up with a hangover, spend all your money on weed, porn's got you under control, you're drunk. Life was just, it sucked. You didn't want anything. And you know what? We need to remember what that was like. We need to look back at that and go, oh, yeah. Yeah, that was bad. I don't want to go back to that. See, that's what the bitter herbs were here. That's why we have communion, see? That's an opportunity for us to take of Christ, to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, symbolically, of course. But it's also time for us to stop and remember, Lord, I remember where You brought me from. I remember where You took me from. Because, you know, we can get out of here and we can start to forget and start to take things for granted. And it's like, where's mine? And how come I don't have much as this guy's got? And, you know, I don't think this is so great. We start forgetting what life is like out there. That's why it's good for me to go on missions trips. It keeps my attention. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And then the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and we'll pick that up later. So, now, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Does He recognize you in that way tonight? When He looks at you, are you covered by that blood? I mean, His words are such an offense, but I ask you the same words. Have you eaten of His flesh and drinking of His blood? Is He one with you? Have you taken him to dwell inside you? Is he actually in control? Or are you sitting here tonight still struggling for control because somehow you think you know better than the guy who makes stars and fish? I mean, do you understand how stupid that is? And you say, no, I don't think it's so stupid. Oh, you're up there in the 10th plague range then, huh? You're not going to hear anything, are you? The house is on fire, you're staying? That kind of thing? But see, if you're not tonight, if you're able to take a step back and go, you know what, that is kind of ridiculous. Of course God would know better. Of course God is more aware. Of course God has got it going on. I'd be stupid to try to do this on my own. He loves me. He sent his only son to die on a cross to give me that. Am I the only one that just stands in awe of the preciousness of life? Every day you wake up and your eyes open, it's like, this is just such a cool thing. I'm alive. Maybe you have to reach a certain age before you're just happy that your feet hit the floor. I don't know. But you know, it's like, it's an incredible thing. And God gave me this. What am I going to do with this now? Struggle and strain and just struggle. I'm going to lose if you do that. Everyone in history lost. You see, the bottom line in all this is, do you truly believe he loves you? Because if you don't think that, if you're not really conscious of that, then everything I'm talking about, it's meaningless. Because it's like, well, I just don't really believe he loves me. And I would ask you tonight, I'll leave you with this question. What would God need to do for you to convince you that he loves you? Say, give me $1 million. That would show that he loves me. Have you not read any child-rearing books? You're going to give your kid all the cookies he wants to eat? He won't have any teeth. That's not love. It seems to me that if you really look into the story, God gave the greatest gift. And it cost him a lot. And if I had a son, I ain't giving him for you. I'm just not. Anybody want to give up your son to be beaten and crucified, horribly put to death for people who were spitting on him on the way to the cross? No, none of us would do that. That's what God gave us so that we might have life and have it abundantly. That's how much he loves us. Because of that, the plague, the killer of this world, death, we will overcome. I'm just going to blink and I'm going to be with the Master. He's giving you life, he's giving life eternal. And the choice is yours, whether you want that. Let's pray, and you can stay seated.